Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. All right, so hopefully you just got a feel for the room that you were in. So we're in a room that seats about 1,300 people, and right now there's probably around 600 people in this room, and so it feels a little cavernous because of the number of seats and the number of people. But imagine that this room had 3,000 people in it. Okay, that means every seat would be taken, and then for every seat there would be another person, and there'd be a little bit more. So I want you to think this morning, what's the most crowded space you have been in? Okay. Maybe you got sucked into a protest, you know, at some point. You got sucked into a crowd. Maybe you got on a subway. I remember being on a subway in Rome that was the most crowded subway I've ever been on in my entire life. But the most crowded space I've ever been in, about 10 years ago, my family and I were visiting Jerusalem, and we happened to be in the Muslim quarter as noonday prayers let out on Friday. And I felt like I was in an Indiana Jones movie. I was the only guy in Western jeans, and everyone else crams into the street. There's vendors on both sides. It's hot and dusty. And, I mean, it is literally packed shoulder to shoulder. I'm the only white guy, as far as I can see, for a long, long way, right? And I look to our guide. I kind of do the airline attendant thing. If the airline attendant's not nervous, I won't be nervous. And so I look to Jacob, and Jacob looked completely calm. So I was calm as well. But to this day, it's the most crowded space that I've ever been in. So imagine that would be what that's like, to put 3,000 people in this room. Now, the reason I land on that number is there are 3,000 people mentioned by name in the Scripture. 3,000 people are packed within these pages. And I believe that they're there for a strategic and an eternal reason, that God has something He wants to teach us through each one of their lives. And it might just be one insight, one nugget of wisdom, but they're there on purpose. So if we could take all 3,000 people in the Scripture, pull them out of the pages and put them here in this room, we'd all be packed together. And you would know this, that there's something you needed to learn from each and every individual. Where would you start? Well, you would start by turning to the person next to you and introducing yourself and starting the conversation. Some of the people in the Bible are men, but many of the people in the Scripture are women. And so today we're starting a brand new teaching series on the women of the Scripture. And let me tell you how this teaching series first took shape in my mind, and really it was a serendipitous moment. I was reading a book about a woman that you've never heard of before. Her name was Virginia Hall. She served in Vichy, France during the Second World War, and she was a spy. And it can be measured that her efforts, a woman, by the way, she had a prosthetic wooden leg. She gave it a nickname. She called it Cuthbert in her correspondence. Here is a woman who had a prosthetic wooden leg who could put on multiple disguises in any given day. And we can actually measure that the impact of her work as an Allied spy shortened the war effort. You know the name of the book about Virginia Hall? It's called A Woman of No Importance. She just operated very quietly behind the scenes. So about the same time I was reading this book, I happened to watch a movie with Kevin Costner in it. Many of you probably have seen this movie, called Hidden Figures. It's the women at NASA who are behind the scenes working the math to help the men go to the moon. And so I started thinking about this woman of no importance. I started thinking about these hidden figures and the women that often work behind the scenes. And so I brought that over into Scripture. And I wonder how many women we have missed down through the ages. We so focus on Moses that we miss Miriam, who's his sister, who's right behind him. That we so focus on Samuel and how he anointed David as the first king of Israel, but we miss his mother, Hannah. That we miss these women that are almost hidden in plain sight within the Scripture. And so I want to be very clear as we launch into this teaching series. This is a teaching series not for women. This is a teaching series about women. Because I believe wherever you are in your spiritual journey,
And whether you're a male or female, there's something to be learned from each and every person within the pages of Scripture. So open yourself to seeing some things a bit differently. Tallulah Bankhead. Does anybody remember Tallulah Bankhead? She was a movie star in the mid-20th century. She was known to be kind of a diva and a wicked sense of humor. And there's a story of her being in the bathroom stall in a women's bathroom. And there was no toilet paper. And so she turned to the person in the next stall and she kind of spoke under the divider. She said, "Do you have any toilet paper under there, dear?" And the answer came back, "No." "Well, do you have any Kleenex over there, dear?" The answer came back, "No." "Well, then do you have 2 fives for a 10, dear?" Yeah. That's something I would never have thought of, right? So every person, men and women, we have a way of looking at the world differently and seeing God differently. And so to see God and to see life through the eyes of some women that are hidden in Scripture, hidden in plain sight. I also hope that we're nourished through this teaching series that's going to take us all the way through Easter. Now, here's where I'm going to ask you to be very, very mature on this next illustration. A woman who breastfeeds, her body is absolutely amazing. Breast milk contains 200 distinct sugars called oligosaccharides that nourish a newborn baby. And so you look at the wonder of life that God designed a woman's body to be the perfect, to produce the perfect nutrients for her baby. But there's growing evidence that says that as a mother breastfeeds her baby, some of the baby's saliva is reabsorbed into her immune system, and her immune system actually analyzes the health of her baby and tweaks the formula of her breast milk to best meet the needs of that baby. Isn't life wonderful? And so a woman's body in many ways is a factory producing milk. It's also a laboratory testing things out. But more than that, a woman's body and a woman's life is a temple of the living God. In all men and women, that is our destiny, that we are meant to have the eternal God reside in us. And so as we look at some of the women of Scripture, we're not looking so much at gender. What we will be looking at is the God who resides in the life of some of these amazing women. And so there's no better place to begin a teaching series. And again, we'll kind of be talking mostly about women who are hidden in plain sight. But I don't think we can start a teaching series on women and not deal with the two main women of Scripture. So if you look at men in the Bible, and we just sang about this a moment ago, you have Adam, who is the first man, and Jesus Christ, who is the new Adam, the perfect Adam, what Adam should have been all along, right? So we have these men dominating, but behind these two men are two women, Eve and Mary. Now, I'll tell their respective stories here in just a minute, but I want to show you a piece of artwork. And this is not my favorite depiction of this, but it's the one that I could use without copyright infringement this morning. And this has been replicated many, many times over the years. It's called Eve, or Mary consoling Eve. And you see what's happening here. Mary, again, we're thankful her hair covers her modesty here. She's clutching an apple with a bite out of it, right? And she realizes what she has done as far as sinning against God. But at the same time, Mary is taking Eve's other hand and placing it on her stomach. You see how the whole picture of Scripture comes in together here? And so for just a moment, I want you to remember their stories. Eve and Adam were put in the garden by God to be close to God, the high point of God's creation. And God gave them the tree of life. And God also put in front of them the tree of good and evil. Love must always be a choice. Which tree will you eat from? Which tree will you draw nourishment from? And God said, do not eat from the tree of good and evil. But that's exactly where they went. Again, love, to be love, requires a choice. And so God gave Adam and Eve that choice. And when given that choice, here's what Eve decided. The woman saw the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. And so it was desirable for attaining wisdom. Excuse me for just a second. So she took some fruit and ate from it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate from it. And here we see the fall of humanity. And a woman is at the center of that. And by the way, a man is at the center of that too. And so then millennia later, God is ready to step into human history through Jesus Christ, and he uses a woman to do that. An angel appears to Mary and says, if you want to, the choice is yours. You can help bring Messiah into the world. Again, love always presents a choice. And so Mary decided, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. So we're going to talk just a little bit this morning about Eve and Mary and do a little bit of contrasting and comparison between the two of them. Because both of them were at the beginning of something new. Eve at the beginning of creation. Mary at the beginning of the new creation. Eve was in the ideal situation, the ideal place of obedience in the garden. Mary was in a very difficult situation, not knowing what the future would hold. God had just formed Eve, and the Creator was just being formed in Mary. And here with these two, there's some interesting comparisons and some interesting contrast that we can enjoy for a few minutes this morning. The first one is this. Pay attention to who you pay attention to. Can I give you just that first thought? Pay attention to who you pay attention to. I'm wearing a shirt this morning. This weekend we had a girls' conference here at the church. Don't I look good in my girls' conference t-shirt? Yeah. I wanted to wear this morning because it's just a serendipitous moment. We didn't plan this teaching series to begin with the girls' conference that we had yesterday, and I appreciate our staff, particularly Lindsay Wagner, who did a fantastic job yesterday. Because there are so many voices competing for young women's and young men's ears on what it means to be a boy or a girl or a man and a woman. So many different voices that we need to be very careful and we need to pay attention to who we pay attention to. And so Eve was listening to the voice of Satan. Mary was listening to the voice of God through an angel. How can you tell the difference? Listen to me. Satan always rushes. God stills. Satan pushes. God's voice leads. Satan condemns. God convicts. Satan wants you to obsess over something. God wants you to be obedient to him. Satan will be out to make you your worst self. God wants you to be more like Jesus Christ every single day. Be very careful who you listen to. Oh, thanks, Super Dave. So here's one more thought, and I think here's the key part of this. Satan, when he speaks, he will always minimize the consequences. As he talks to Eve in the garden, he says something like this. Don't worry about eating the fruit. You know, God's the one with the problem, not you. You see it's good to eat. Eat it. Don't worry about the consequences. Satan will always minimize the consequences of disobedience. But God, when he speaks, will always encourage you to count the cost of obedience. So let's play this forward just a little bit. And I'm going to use a little bit of imagination this morning. But let's play it forward on Eve. So Eve ate the fruit. Satan minimized the consequences. Don't worry about it. Just eat it. Okay? After she does that, everything falls apart. Her relationship with God is compromised. Her relationship with her husband is damaged. Her relationship with her future is compromised as well. You realize Eve, her first son became a murderer and her second son became a murder victim. And as sin began to infect the world around her, I could hear Eve say something like this. If only I had known. Have you ever done something bad and it just had consequences beyond what you were prepared for? That's exactly what Eve experienced, but to the nth degree, because her sin infected the entire globe and ruined every life that would ever exist. But Satan was minimizing the consequences. And I could imagine Eve saying, if only I would have known. Mary, on the other hand, when confronted with the opportunity to become the mother of the Christ child. I don't think we're given all the conversation that happens here with the angel, because before she signs off on this, I think she is given a moment to count the cost. To do this would require her very life. Everything that she'd ever dreamed of would be sacrificed. And no telling what would happen to God's Son, the Messiah, that would come into the world. And I think Mary is given a few moments to count the cost. And I believe that's why, even after Jesus, and by the way, something else that Eve and Mary have in common, Mary's son was a murder victim as well, right? That she could still hold on to her sanity and her spirituality, because before all this happened, she had counted the cost. So, pay attention to who you pay attention to. Not just the voice of Satan and the voice of God, but other voices around you. So, some interesting things about the first automobile. Of course, Henry Ford was responsible for making the automobile popular in our culture. Do you know, when he was churning out the first automobiles, the Model T, they didn't have a speedometer in them? Speedometers were optional. You could pay an extra $7 and buy a speedometer. Wouldn't it be great if speedometers were still optional on motor vehicles today? Because some of you would never buy it because you don't pay attention to it anyway. So why buy something you're not going to look at, right? Part of it is there were no traffic laws yet, and the cars couldn't really go that fast. But it's also Henry Ford that was responsible for putting the steering wheel on the left-hand side of the car. Now, we think it's because of the direction we drive, but that's not it. Henry Ford put the steering wheel on the left-hand side of the car because he assumed that only men would ever drive. Men, do not say amen right now. Do not say that, all right? That only men would drive, and women, wives, daughters, girlfriends, need to sit on the right side so we could let them out on the curb or let them out on the sidewalk when we dropped them off at home. I hear a few conversations happening right now. I don't think this is a healthy moment for our church. That's a bad assumption. Henry Ford made a bad assumption. You cannot assume that every voice that speaks to you is for your good. That's a bad assumption. So pay attention to who you pay attention to. Man, I read a stat this week that a man is the average of his 5 closest friends. That's a little scary, isn't it? A man is the average of his 5 closest friends. But we must pay attention very carefully to who we listen to in life and who we listen to for our eternity. Are you just accepting every voice that comes along, or are you intent and intentional about listening to the voice of God? Okay. Second thing that I see here. As we go through life, we need to see below. We need to see around. We need to see beyond the surface. We're really good at looking at the surface of things. But what we need to begin to do, especially as followers of Jesus, is to look below the surface, need to look behind things, we need to look beyond what just appears to us on the surface. So notice this. I'm going to go back to this passage here in Genesis 3. Mary saw the tree, and the food looked good to her. It looked good on the surface. Mary was looking at the wrong thing here. Instead of looking at the fruit, she should have been looking at her heart. What's going on in here? Now, Mary, when she was confronted with the angel, she was looking at her heart. I'm underqualified to this. Who am I that the Lord would visit me? But she looked beyond the surface of her own heart to what God was doing in the world, right? And so I think a really good question for us to ask every single day as followers of Jesus and every single event that happens is simply this. What is God doing right now? And so many things that capture the attention and the scandal of our culture are distractions. So I'm going to point out Ginger McPherson, Dave's wife. Ginger wrote an incredible article this week. How many of you watched the Super Bowl halftime show this last week? How many of you tried not to watch the Super Bowl halftime show this week? You know, it caught a lot of scandals among... How many of you don't care about the Super Bowl this week? Hey, you know, I take it back. The 49ers, they didn't deserve to win that game. So, way to go, Kansas City. And I'll be cheering for the 49ers next year. Okay, so let's move on from there. Actually, I don't care. But the Super Bowl halftime show caused a big kerfuffle, right? And everyone was scandalized. Christians were scandalized. If you've not read Ginger's article, which is picked up by another publication, on what we as Christians should think about that, or how we can think creatively about that, it's really worth listening to. It's worth reading. Because it's looking beyond the surface of the dancers and the performance to see what's happening behind the scenes. So let me give you this challenge. Anytime something is taking place as a scandal in our culture, I want you to look beyond the surface and say, what is God really doing here? What do I need to think about that everyone's distracted with this issue, but I need to think a little bit deeper. What is God doing? So during the Second World War, the U.S. government was on a mad dash to create penicillin. Alexander Fleming had just discovered the concept of penicillin, but they didn't have a mold sample that was strong enough to produce it in the mass quantities that they needed. And so there was a call that everyone who was out and could find mold, either in soil samples or on fruit, to bring those in to a lab in Peoria, Illinois. And so one woman who was a lab assistant, her name was Mary Hunt. You've never heard of her. Mary Hunt was at the fruit store one day, and she saw a cantaloupe with a pretty golden mold. And she brought that back to the lab. And that mold had a concentration of penicillin that was 200 times more potent than any previous sample. You know what? We've never recognized Mary Hunt. We don't know what store she brought that fruit from. We don't know any of those details. But what we know is that every drop of penicillin that you take today descends from that one cantaloupe that Mary Hunt bought at that store so long ago. She's a woman that was operating behind the scenes, right? So here's the deal. Sometimes things will look good on the surface, and they'll be self-destructive. Sometimes something just looks like mold on the surface, but it can be life-giving. It can change your life. Look beyond the surface. Last thing I would say is this, and again, we need to pay attention to who we're paying attention to. We need to try to see below and behind and beyond just the surface of things. Here's the last thing I would say. We need to lead our hearts, not follow our hearts. And I've told you before, this is the biggest lie our culture teaches us. Oh, just follow your heart. If you follow your heart, let me be as direct with this as I can be. If you follow your heart, at best, you will lead a selfish life. At worst, you will lead a self-destructive life. Because even your heart doesn't know what you want and what's best for you. So instead of following your heart, what you and I need to do is we need to lead our heart. You see Eve here, she follows her heart. And it led to a world of pain. Mary led her heart. And listen, you can lead your heart toward Jesus Christ. I don't know why I've been thinking about this lately, but years ago in a prayer time, I just asked God to show me what my life would have been without Him. What my life would have looked like had I never said yes to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into the details of that image because that image was just for me. But I can tell you the thing that surrounded it was darkness. My life without Christ would have been darkness. And maybe you don't have to imagine that kind of life because maybe you're living it. Maybe you feel dark and alone and disconnected. Listen, you've got a choice. Love always presents a choice. And you can lead your heart to a relationship with Christ because it's more than just about your head knowledge. Maybe you know that Christ died for you. Great, I'm glad you know that. But for it to mean something here, that Christ died for me, and there is now no reason for me to exist apart from a relationship with God. I can have all of God that I want. And when we have that, we step into the light. So last story, A couple of months ago, I was contacted by a woman who is a granddaughter of a former deacon here at this church. And so she had grown up with her grandfather, would teach Sunday school here way back in the day. And when he died, he had all this memorabilia left over from First Baptist Church. And so she called. She was passing through Tulsa, and she said, "Do you mind if I drop this off at the church? I don't want this anymore, and you might enjoy seeing some old things from First Baptist Tulsa." So I said, "Absolutely, come by." And so she came by shortly before Christmas, and she dropped off this treasure trove of old artifacts from our church. This church has been around 120 years, right? So some of these things in this container were 70 years old, including my pastoral predecessor was J.W. Storer. His wife, Mrs. Storer, I know I should know her first name. She's Mrs. Storer. She wrote a history of the first 50 years of First Baptist Church. And maybe we've had this somewhere in our archives, but I've never seen it before. And so it was fascinating to read through the early history of this church from 1897, the first 50 years. And at the end, Mrs. Storer wrote about the women of this church. And she wrote a little paragraph that is absolutely touching about women who are hidden figures, women who work behind the scenes, women who are women of no importance. Here's what she wrote. "When we pass on, I suppose the world will say that she was just an ordinary woman without much time for leisure or culture. She did not know the difference between Ionic or Doric columns and architecture, and she was not up on China painting or the Roman emperors or bridge or jazz. But she tried to bring up her children to love God, to tell the truth, to love their fellow men, to do honest labor with their hands and not to be ashamed of it. And when she died, the papers took little notice. But when the recording angel saw her coming, he reached for a fresh pen and turned over a clean page and wrote, 'A queen is coming. Get her throne ready.'" This is the kind of people that we need to be. Queens and kings, prince and princesses of the eternal Son of God. Pay attention to who you pay attention to. See beyond the surface of things. And don't just live life following your heart. Lead your heart. And lead your heart toward Jesus. Let's stand together and let's pray together. If there has never been that moment in your life where you've said yes to Jesus being your King and your God, you can say it right now. Yes. That Jesus Christ died for you. Yes. That he rose again out of the grave, yes. And the life that is in him can now be in you, yes. That his death, burial, and resurrection can open up to you a new identity. And his death, burial, and resurrection can open up new possibilities for your life. Say yes. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you love us enough to make us your sons and daughters, princes and princesses of a king. Thank you for that. And I pray for all of us, men and women alike, would be very careful who we pay attention to, where we're taking our heart, and how we view life. Father, I pray through my stumbling words this morning that maybe your Spirit has had an opportunity to work, and that in you we would discover life that is truly called life. So help us, as we sing the song we just sang a few minutes ago, "Behold the Wondrous Mystery," that the mystery would go beyond our head and down into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.